until people have been free to pray, seek God. I mean, that's what we've been doing, is seeking God and worship, but just a time of prayer together. So we'll do that at the very end. This is a very important part of going to church. I mean, we're meeting together for more than just ritual, right?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I am not very good at following rules. It's a confession, you know, and it's something that's just in my heart. I hate rules. As a Cub Scout, we would gather together, and the first thing in every meeting, they would go over all the rules, and they would lose me right from the get-go. The same with Boy Scouts. They did the same thing. They had rules. But you know what? There are rules everywhere. Everywhere. In society, in our nation, in culture, around the world, there are rules. Everybody's got rules. You can't go anywhere where there are not rules. They got rules in sports, right? That makes sense. Got to have rules, right? They got rules in more than just sports. Schools got rules. Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, they got rules. Everybody's got rules. If you get in a car to drive, you got rules, right? And so I face the humongous task of preaching a series of sermons on rules and keeping every one of you awake during that. And it's my prayer this morning, Father God, please don't let these people fall asleep on me. Because this is important. Rules are laws, right? They're laws. And laws are the fabric of our society, of our culture. They produce order. And not just order, they produce security. Or not perfect security, but that's what they're designed to do, to give us security and order. And so every society on earth has rules. And so this morning I would like to talk about the Ten Commandments, the ten basic rules that we have, and I want to do it without losing you. I got notes here. Here are my notes. If I just read you my notes, we'll be done in 5 minutes and we can go home. But I have a lot more on my heart than just what's in my notes. And so hopefully I will get carried away. We have rules at New Covenant. Three basic rules. Believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, and obey Jesus. Believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, and obey Jesus. Very easy, right? Three basic rules. And I believe that belief, trust, and obedience are the three basic ingredients to what faith is. If you want to have faith in Jesus, you need to, number one, believe in Jesus. Number two, you need to trust Jesus. And number three, you need to obey Jesus. And we've frequently in Christianity and in churches today and even in society, we don't like that part about obedience. What's the deal with that? That doesn't jive with, I'm a free spirit. But I think it's important. Let me give you some foundation for that from the New Testament. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Stop right there. There's the essence of Christianity. The essence of life is believing in the Son. Then read the rest of the sentence. It says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. When you look at that, it almost seems like the second half of it is the opposite of the first half, right? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but it says, whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God. You'd think that he would be saying, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, whoever does not believe shall not see life. But he doesn't say that, right? He says, whoever does not obey the Son. And so obedience is seen as the same, or disobedience is seen as the same as unbelief, and obedience is the same as belief. And so obedience is tied into belief in the Son. I have a couple of scriptures that I want to show you. First, Acts chapter 5, 29. In Acts, Peter and John were always getting arrested. And so they were always disobeying the rules of the temple. But that was happening for a reason, because instead of obeying the rules of the temple, the rulers of the temple, they were obeying God. And so Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. And because they had been arrested and the rulers of the synagogue or the temple told them, he says, okay, we're going to let you go, but you cannot preach or teach in the name of Jesus. You got to stop that. And the response was, we must obey God rather than men. And so obedience was an integral part of their faith, of their belief in Jesus. And Paul explains this really quite well in Romans. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, he says, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. In Romans 6, verse 12, Paul says, let not sin reign therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And so Paul is basically saying that there's two kinds of obedience. There's obedience to sin and obedience to God. And you can't do both in theory. Amen. Romans 6:16, he explains that. Romans 6:12. In verse 16, a few verses later on, he says, do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so I'm saying all this to drive home the point, don't go to sleep this morning, because these instructions are really, really, really important. Obedience to God is really, really, really important. Now, you might be saying, you know, how in the world can I be saved if I have to be obedient to God? Ha! That's a big point. You can't be saved if you try to be obedient to God all the time, and that is your means to salvation. That won't save you. And Paul explains that. Let me go into that in chapter 3. This is Romans. Romans is a book, and Romans in a nutshell is this. God is righteous. He's righteous to condemn sin, and he's righteous to forgive sin. That's the whole book of Romans in a nutshell. This is what he's saying in chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. That's what the law does. It reveals what sin is. Verse 20 says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." But now, Paul says, now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. In other words, but now God's righteousness is manifest, and it doesn't have anything to do with the law. It doesn't have anything to do with keeping the law. It doesn't have anything to do with obeying the law. God's righteousness is manifest in this. Look at verse, continue reading. It says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, this is my point about a whole series on the law, is that the law bears witness to God's righteousness. All right. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That is what is going on here. The righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law through Jesus Christ and all those who believe. That's how we obtain righteousness, through Jesus Christ. And he says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I think I'm going to finish up this passage right there. That's the essence of what it's all about, as we have the law as an example reveals his righteousness through that, but that it's supposed to lead us to Christ, not to condemnation. It does lead us to condemnation, but it's supposed to lead us to God's righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, last week I gave you an overview of the Ten Commandments. Let me just give you those real quick, like an overview of the Ten Commandments. Number one, the Ten Commandments are not abstract. They're not abstract. The Ten Commandments don't say, just be a good person. That's abstract, right? Just be good. The Ten Commandments are very specific. Do this and don't do that. Second point from last week, the Ten Commandments, most of them, of all the ten, 80% of them are prohibitions. In other words, don't do this. And so, and you find that's true in life. In all the laws and rules that we experience in our lives, in building codes, and in federal laws and state laws and local laws, most of them say, don't do this. And very few of them say, you shall do that. In the Ten Commandments, the fourth and fifth commandment, the commandment to keep the Sabbath and to honor your parents, are the two that say, do this. And all the rest of them say, don't do this. Amen. And thirdly, this is just a review, so you can go to sleep during this part. Only if you were here last week, though. All right. The third point of the overview is that the Ten Commandments are obligations. We are obligated to these are commandments. They're not suggestions. We're obligated. They are obligations. They are not rights. And they could have been expressed as rights. Your neighbor could have been expressed that you have the right to be loved by your neighbor. But rather, God felt it necessary to obligate the neighbor to love his neighbor, because I think that is more likely to secure the right of the neighbor to be loved. Hallelujah. Say that three times fast. And fourthly, the Ten Commandments are directed towards individuals. It's not directed to the nation as a whole. It's not directed to a culture of people. It's not directed to a group of people. In the Ten Commandments, when it says, "You shall have no other gods before me," that word "you" is singular. It's not plural. It's not directed to everybody. It's directed to you. So, let's look this morning to the first of the Ten Commandments. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. Now, that first at the top of that verse, in verse 1, it says, God spoke these words. Now, that's kind of important, right? These words came from the mouth of God. And not only did they come from his mouth, they came from his finger, too, because later on in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 6 or 7, Moses said that God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone with his finger. So these are important words. These are important words. God spoke these words. They're important. And then it says, "I am the Lord your God." Now, if you back up one slide there where it says, "I am the Lord your God," if you notice on the screen, it says, "I am the Lord," L-O-R-D, all caps. Now, if you're looking in your own version, you'll probably see it the same way, all caps. And that's because, and it's interesting, biblically, theologically, it's interesting to me, that the reason is because they're not actually printing the word that is there. They're substituting Lord for something else. What do you think that might be? They're substituting Lord for the name of God. Let me take you back and explain that to you. In Exodus chapter 3, if you remember, in Exodus 3, Moses was walking along and he sees a bush burning. And it's on fire. What's the deal? And then he happens to notice that there's something weird about this because the bush is not being consumed. Normally, a bush catches on fire, it burns up and becomes ash and charcoal and then eventually quits burning. This bush was not being consumed, and so Moses decides to go and look. And if you remember the story, that God spoke to him out of the bush and said, "Moses, take your shoes off." You're standing on holy ground. And so Moses began to talk with God. And God told Moses what you're going to do. He basically gave him some commandments. These were for Moses. "Moses, you are going to do this. You're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to set my people free." And in my mind, I'm thinking Moses said, "It's not going to work. I already tried that. It's not going to work. Been there, done that, God. Let's do something else." Moses, if you remember the story, Moses saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and Moses killed him. And so Moses knows that it just doesn't work. "I'm not your guy. I'm not your leader." And God basically told him, "Well, guess what? You are not going to set those people free. That didn't work back then because you tried to do it. Now we're going to do it my way." And God did set the people free, and he did it in power and in might by displaying his power and might over all the gods of Egypt. All those 10 plagues that God sent them were directed towards the Egyptian gods. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so this is what God said to Moses. Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" Exodus 3. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am," all caps, "has sent me to you." And God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord," all caps, "the God of the father of God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus am I to be remembered throughout all generations." And so in there, God tells Moses what his name was, which was Yahweh, but the Hebrews never wanted to put his name in print. And so they substituted. They took out letters. Even if you read Jewish writings today, whenever they say God, they'll drop the O and it'll just be GD. And not all of them do that, but a lot of them do it. But the name there is Yahweh, or what we think is Yahweh. And so going back to Exodus 20, when he said, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. This is, I am your God. I'm the one that spoke to Moses on the mountain. I'm the one that gave you the commandments. I'm the one that created the heavens and the earth. I am the Almighty God. I am the Lord your God." And so that's why that word is written in all caps there, because the name there is Yahweh. "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." God reminds them of where they came from. You were in Egypt. And now when they first went to Egypt, Egypt was kind of cool because they had food. That was back in Joseph's days, and Jacob and his 12 sons. And Joseph went to Egypt as a slave and later got set free. And the rest of the Hebrew family came there, and it was a good thing. They were being fed, but eventually they were brought into slavery. And God intended for that to happen. God wanted them to go into slavery. Why? So he could set them free. And that they would know what they're being set free from. And this is an example for us to know what we're being set free from. When I say I'm free, or free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last, what am I free from? I'm free from sin. Set free from sin. And how do we know what sin is? Except we have the Ten Commandments that tell us what sin is. I'm going to put my shoes back on. I always make fun of the ladies that stand on the stage, and the first thing they do, get up there, and the first thing they do is take off their shoes. And, you know, I'm sorry. I really shouldn't make fun of it, because, you know, maybe in their heart they're thinking they're standing on holy ground, and they are, right? If anything dedicated to God is holy ground, right? But I think they do it so they're comfortable. Hallelujah. All right, where are we going with all this? Okay, God reminded them where they came from. They came from Egypt. To us Christians, Egypt symbolizes sin. And when we become saved, we're just like the Israelites. We're taken out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God sets us free from sin. And then it says, out of slavery, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt out of slavery. He reminds them where they came from, but he also reminds them who saved them. And that brings us to Jesus. He is the one who saves us. All of these, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, doesn't talk anything about worship, right? There's nothing in there about worship. It doesn't say, it does later on, but right there, you shall have no other gods, doesn't say anything about worship. But that's what it means. It means you shall not worship other gods. And in today's society, we don't have other gods, right? We don't call them gods. But some of us worship mammon, money. Some of us worship TV, fame, fortune. Whoa, those gods. They can become gods in your lives, right? I have made a practice. Anytime I feel like I have to watch a television show, I don't watch it. Just specifically because I don't want that to be a god in my life. I don't want it to come anywhere near being a god. If you have your DVR set to record a show every week and you watch it faithfully and you can do it without feeling like you have to, well, God bless you. But if you feel like you're under compulsion to watch that TV show, I suggest you take a break because it's just TV. It's not a real. And it's definitely not God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, and it involves worship. When you put anything before God, and that word, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that can mean two things. It mean the obvious thing is that check my notes because I forgot the word I used here. In my presence. You shall not put any other gods before me in my presence. And that, you know, kind of makes sense. We're not going to bring up idols and set them up here in the church or anything like that, like some people do. Hallelujah. Or it could also mean, not just before me, but in opposition to me. You shall have no other gods in opposition to me. And I think sometimes things in our lives become in opposition to God. We let our work come before God. We let our desires come before God in opposition to God. So we need to put God first. I like what Paul says in the New Testament. He says that in all things, Jesus is talking about Jesus might be preeminent. Preeminent means first. In all things, Jesus Christ needs to be first. Now, when Jesus was walking through Galilee, he took a little detour one time and went to Samaria. And there in Samaria, he stopped at a well. And there at the well, a woman from Samaria came out and began to talk to him. And she said, "Sir, I believe that you are a Jew. You know, and you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans don't." And this is Jesus' reply to that. He said to her in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But listen to this. But the hour..." Are you awake? Everybody awake? Yes. "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. This is what God wants. When he says, you shall have no other gods before me. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's interesting, he gave them that law. He didn't give them that law in Jerusalem. He didn't give them that law in the temple. He didn't give them that law in the tabernacle that he had them build. He gave them that law on the top of a mountain out in the wilderness. God is seeking people to worship him. And that's what that law is calling us to. You shall have no other gods before me, because there is one God and he wants people to worship him. Not images made of stone, not carved images, not any kind of image at all. I'm going to close with this. At the end of my slide presentation, I have a slide that has a bunch of questions on it. Could you put that up if you can find it? There it is. This is what the law in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Bible, it answers these questions for us. Where did I come from? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I headed? These are basic life questions that everybody needs to know in life. Where did I come from? You were created by God. You were molded out of the earth into his image. Now, it's interesting. God said, I don't want you to make for yourself any images that are God. And he said that to the image of God. He made us in his image. And he doesn't want us going out and making other things in the image of some other God, because we are the image of God. This is who we are and who we're supposed to be, whether you're saved or not. You were created in the image of God. If you're a rebel like me and don't like rules, it doesn't matter. You were still created in the image of God. Amen. And God is seeking you to worship him. So let us pray this morning and pray in our hearts that God will give us the spirit of worship here this morning. Could you come and play something as we do that? What was that first song in the second set? That one, just, yeah, quietly, yeah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. And during the prayer, I want you to feel free. If you feel like you'd like to get up and pray for somebody, or if you want prayer, just raise your hand up. You don't have to do it right now, but if you raise your hand up anytime over the next couple minutes, few minutes, somebody will come and pray with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. God, we do worship you, God. We worship you in spirit and in truth, Father God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for there are no other gods. Hallelujah, Lord God. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Father. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't even know Jesus. You've never had taken the time to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that God is here. Jesus Christ is here right now in spirit. You can't see him, but he's here. And he wants to set you free from Egypt, from slavery to sin. And all that's necessary to be set free is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He does not change. And he wants to bring salvation to you, to set you free from bondage, to set you free from oppression, to set you free from sin. Hallelujah. Father God, we do put our faith and trust in you this morning. Some prayer, would you just, right where you're sitting, just lift up your hand if you'd like prayer. Hallelujah. And then if you're sitting here this morning, would like to pray for someone, hallelujah. There's just take the time right now, just go to them and begin to pray for them. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, God. Chance, if you would like someone to pray with you this morning, just lift up your hand. There's people throughout the sanctuary that would love to pray with you. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah.
glorious.
Hallelujah.
You're glorious. God, you are my God. Glorious. Glorious.
Person here this morning, Lord God, that you would turn your ear to their prayers, God. God, that you would hearken to their voice, God, as they cry out to you today and this coming weeks, Lord God. We pray, God, that you would give us favor, God, in our homes and in our places of work and in our community, Lord God, that we would be able to exalt you and give you glory and honor and praise in the holy, holy, holy name of Jesus. In his name I pray, amen, amen. God bless you.
Amen.